Our scripture reading today comes from Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 to the end of chapter 2. It's a longer reading today, as Pastor Mark has been preparing a short sermon series for the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at this theme of stewardship. And we're reading today Titus chapter 1, verse 10 to the end of Titus chapter 2. If you're using your Pew Bible, it starts in page 1158. That's page 1158. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being our Father, for inviting us into your family, adopting us, setting us apart, Lord, for yourself. We thank you for giving us your word, even your word in Scripture this morning. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the revelation of yourself that's in this passage. I pray that you bless both the reading of the Scripture and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're reading Titus chapter 1, starting in chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus saying, "There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of God to us today. Amen.
I believe that we are in another pivotal moment in the life of our congregation. It's not that we're in trouble and need to make urgent choices to avert a crisis, or to dig ourselves out of a hole, or to hold off an impending doom. The reality is just the opposite, in fact. We've been in such places at various points in our history, and the Lord has delivered us from them all, and He will deliver us. He has not removed our candlestick from among His churches. He is still with us, and He still has meaningful work for us to do. What I'm referring to today in our current pivotal moment is that the Lord Jesus is giving us new and renewed opportunities to join Him in what He is doing in the world these days. And we will have to take additional steps of obedience in faith to follow Him. I have an excellent book in my office given to me by a friend with one of the best titles ever, and it applies to us today. The title is, What Got You Here Won't Get You There. Its message, cast in a biblical bent, is that if we want to keep moving forward, or upward, or in our case, following Jesus into the future that He intends for us, then we'll have to continue our progress. We must keep growing in our faith, expressed visibly, tangibly, in obedience. And that will include our increasingly sacrificial giving of ourselves to God. Now, when we say Jesus is giving us new or renewed opportunities to join Him in what He is doing in the world, we're talking about across the street, across the city, across the province or the nation, and yes, across the globe, but we're also talking about what He's doing here within His congregation. And for us to meet Jesus where He is and join Him in what He is doing in the world, more will be required of us. More faith, more hope, more prayer, more trust, more giving. If we are to offer sacrificial ministry to God in Christ Jesus, to the world, and also to each other, all those who come to this place. A few weeks ago, we saw this stated slightly differently, that we are to follow Jesus, not just in moral conduct, but also in character. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Even earlier, during the life and ministry of Jesus and following His death and resurrection in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gave His disciples His Great Commission. And His Great Commission is for us to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all He's taught us and depend on His promise to be with us all along our way, even to the ends of the earth. So we find in the Bible that the Christian faith and the Christian life are all about stewardship. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about your life that way, as a stewardship to God and before God? Have we ever thought about our ministry together here at Bethesda in that way, that we have a stewardship ministry to God and also to others? The Christian faith and the Christian life are not about us doing something for God and then he gives us something back. Whether salvation or heaven or protection or whatever it may be, that may be religion, false religion, but it's neither the Christian faith nor the Christian life. The Christian faith and life are about receiving something from God, namely eternal life by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then taking what we've received from God, which is everything, and offering it to others as freely as we have received it. It's not free, of course. There is a cost involved. But there's freedom in Christ to give ourselves. And there's freedom in Christ from the guilt and burden of sin. And there's eternal purpose that we can join Jesus in his mission on the earth with eternal impact. In our Bethesda Church statement of our core values, we note that we are stewards of the things of God by faith. And we list four things: God's grace, God's gospel, God's people, that is, as the Lord draws people to himself, and God's resources. Freely we receive, freely we give. So, stewardship is receiving something from another, managing or distributing it according to the other's wishes, not our own, and returning it back to the other as he wishes, when he wishes, how he wishes. And so stewardship is what the Christian faith and the Christian life are all about. I think we might even be able to say it a bit better, a bit more biblically, and a bit more truly than that, I hope, because this is the central truth of our new message mini-series for these days. Here it is. It's in your listening guide. You've got some blanks there. It's the only thing you have there in your listening guide. The rest is space for you to take notes. Here it is. The Christian faith, I want you to note, we're talking about the Christian faith. We're not talking about faith in general. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about some other form of faith or somebody's idea of religion. We're talking about the Christian faith as revealed in Scripture. That's what we're talking about. That's why it's a blank there, because it's a distinctive type of life. And the Christian faith and life are a holy, visible, practical, spiritual stewardship to God in Christ Jesus and in the world of our place and time. The main point here is that the Christian faith and life are not merely all about stewardship. Rather, the Christian faith and life are a holy stewardship to God. And this holy stewardship will be visible. It will be practical. And it will also have spiritual effect in the world of our place and time, just as God intends it to be. Another place in the Bible that we could go to find this fundamental of the Christian faith and the Christian life is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It speaks to those of us whose salvation has been bought by Jesus Christ's death and whose eternity has been secured in his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Watch this now, from a stewardship lens, whom you have or you have been given from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We learn elsewhere in the Bible that the currency used to purchase our salvation was the precious blood of Jesus, finished event, and the means to securing our eternity, beginning in this life and sufficient for the next, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was accomplished, past tense, it's done, by God in Christ Jesus, and it is still being accomplished in us, God's redeemed people, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and then again in verse 13 and 14. We saw this sometime last spring. Let's be reminded of it. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that is God's grace, which he lavished on us. In him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, that is in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, that's you, to the praise of his glory. So the Christian faith and the Christian life aren't so much about stewardship as they are a stewardship. Biblical Christian faith and the true Christian life are a stewardship to God, lived out in real and practical ways in the world of our place and time. Here's why. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are to glorify God in our bodies and everywhere else too, because of his grace to us. And God's grace comes to us only and always through the blood and resurrection of Jesus. God's grace does not come by way of good works. The Bible says we are unable to do any truly good works apart from God's saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God's grace doesn't come by being born into a Christian family, whatever that might mean. The Bible says we're both born into sin and we sin by choice. So each of us needs to be forgiven and cleansed, which only come by God's saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God's grace does not come by anyone's religious devotions, our associations with good people, whatever that might mean, or organizations, even membership in a good church. The Bible says we can only worship the true God truly by God's saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So today and for the rest of our lives, I hope we'll see in our text for this morning and accept by faith that a fundamental aspect of the Christian faith and life is to steward God's grace in visible, practical, and spiritual ways in the world of our place and time. Now, I hope you still have your scripture open, and if you don't, I'd like to invite you to open it back up to Titus chapter 2 in our Pew Bibles. It's on page 1159. That is the text that we'll look at, verses 11 through 15. And we'll refer to our text throughout the rest of our message, so we should have it in front of us as we consult God's Word and as we ask God's Spirit to show us what he means when he says that we are to steward God's grace in visible, practical, and spiritual ways in the world of our place and time. And as you're turning back there to Titus chapter 2, I have another confession to make, as I do from time to time. I find that confession keeps me humble, even as it keeps you on your toes. What? The pastor has a public confession to make? Uh-oh, I better listen. The confession is this. I've never preached through a series or even a mini-series. on what the Bible teaches about Christian stewardship before. Maybe a one-off message, but not even that very often, and never a series. And I've come to the conviction over the last number of months as I've processed the way forward in the ministry of the Word and also for our congregation that I don't think that God in Christ Jesus is pleased with me on this topic and perhaps on some others. But for now, let's just stick with the stewardship theme, okay? I've preached most Sundays for more than 20 years, and I've not preached more than one message at a time, and even then, rarely, on the biblical basis, the Christ-like sacrifice, and the spiritual joy and privilege of Christian stewardship. And never, ever a series of messages until now. And my motivation for avoiding the topic, the conscious reason for my neglecting to teach the whole counsel of God has been mostly good, I think. I hope it has been anyway. And here it is. I never, ever want anyone, Christian or not, church member or not, ever to think or conclude that I am or we are after your money or your service or your attendance to boost our numbers rather than interested in you as persons, as families, and in our sharing the true worship of God and true spiritual fellowship in Christ Jesus. So this is the first in what probably is going to be a 3-message mini-series in which we'll work through one of our core values for life and ministry here at Bethesda Church. A few years ago, we worked through and we adopted 8 core values, which you can see there in your bulletin on the back page. So if you would, turn there with me. On the back page of your bulletin, you'll see there that we have our core values listed there for everyone to see and for us to be reminded what we're about and how we're going to emphasize these values in our ministry. There in the upper right corner on the back page, you'll see our slightly abbreviated core values on display. I'll just state them quickly now. Our core values: manifesting passion for God and compassion for people, worshiping the one true and living God, exalting Jesus Christ as risen Lord, being biblical, praying in the Spirit, following the Holy Spirit's lead, nurturing spiritual life and fruitfulness, and stewarding the things of God by faith. And that last core value, stated fully, commits us to stewarding the things of God by faith, God's grace, God's gospel, God's people, and God's resources. That's how we worded it when we adopted it a few years ago. And over the next 3 Sundays, I'd like to highlight our holy stewardship of God's grace, God's gospel, and God's resources. And I'll likely address the issue of God's people in that 3rd message as well. To begin, I'd like to take the longer passage that Pastor Chris read earlier and focus our attention in on the last few verses, verses 11 and 15, through 15 rather, of Titus chapter 2. And I do hope you have your Bible there in front of you. The first thing that I think we can take from this passage is this. Jesus Christ has come just as God promised beforehand, and he is described as being God's grace that brings salvation. Let's look at it, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, if we were to understand this passage and our topic of stewarding God's grace by faith, then we will need to understand that right here in our passage for this morning, the Holy Spirit is speaking of all 3 realms of time: past, present, and future. You can see it a bit, at least a foreshadowing, in the way I've stated it there in our first major point of truth. Jesus Christ has come, just as God promised beforehand, and he is described as being God's grace that brings salvation. But that's just a foreshadowing. I want you to look at the first three verses of Titus. Turn your page back to page 1158 and see there in the first three verses what I'm talking about. From verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me, this is Paul speaking, by the command of God our Savior. And there is a sense in which, I'm not saying we don't need Titus chapter 1 and the first few verses of Titus chapter 2. I'm not saying that at all. But there is a sense in which we could go from the end of chapter 3 right to the beginning of chapter 11 and it would make perfect sense. Verse 3, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, verse 11, chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Do you see that? And if we are to understand this text, and it'll become even more clear later on as we continue on through these verses, then we have to understand that here in this revelation of God's truth in Scripture, there are all three realms of time being addressed here simultaneously. God's past promises, the work that he did in Christ on the cross and in the resurrection, past event, but also current event. Right now, eternal salvation has appeared to us in this present time, and there will be future consequences or implications of that, which we'll see later on in the text. And Christian stewardship is the same, or at least similar. That based on what God has done in the past and on his promises, we can now turn loose of the stuff he has given us, because it's not really us, ours, it's his. And we can give ourselves with confidence and hope, not only in this life, because our hope is focused on the return of Christ and on the future inhabitation that we will have with him forever. So much of our Christian faith and even our Christian lives, though, that we lead in this world seem to be in the clouds, right? This has given rise to the expression, perhaps you've heard it, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Have you heard that? Anybody heard that or some version of it? Some variation? I have, and I've had it applied to me personally. I know you may not believe that, but I've had that applied to me personally. But it has been in the increasingly distant past, so I'm thankful for that. But there is some truth in the statement. We Christians can sort of disconnect our faith and even our Christian lives from the rest of the world around us. But the living commended here in these verses is not a pie in the sky, sweet by and by sort of faith. It's an earthy faith, for sure. It's a relevant faith. It puts God's grace, which has now appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, on full display for all to see and receive. Look at verse 12. It, what is it? Well, let's look back. It, I think we could probably translate here he rather than it, because who does it refer to? Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Somebody say that with me. Who is that? That's Jesus, right? It, or he, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives when? In this present age. Not then. Not holiness and godliness in the sweet by and by, but in this present age he's talking about. And so we come to number two truth that I'd like to share with you and process here together with you. Having received Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate expression of God's grace, he teaches us to say no to all things that lead us away from God and God's ways, and yes to Jesus and his ways in the world of our place and time. Now let's just pause for a moment and ask the question, are we doing that? Are we, you and I, and us as a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we putting God's grace in Jesus Christ on full display for all to see by the way we are living out our faith in him in the world of our place and time? Friends, that's a question of stewardship, isn't it? We've been given something. The something that we've been given is God's grace in Jesus Christ. And we must ask the question of this text, are we putting him on full display for all to see and for all to receive? There's a third thing that I think we should process here this morning, and it's this. The Christian faith and the Christian life are not merely about getting saved. Rather, the reality that we're saved, if we're saved, results in stewardship living as we wait in hope for Jesus' return, his glorious reappearing. Verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, I thought he already appeared. He did. So here we are, because of this first event of his appearing, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and we are standing between his reappearing. Do you see that in the text? And just so that we don't miss that little word, while, and its importance to understanding this text, let me read verse 13 with the first two verses. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It, or he, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you hear that? We're to be living a life of Christian stewardship all the while we are waiting for the second appearance of Jesus. It's right there. Little word, while. As I get older, hopefully as I get more mature in living out the Christian faith, I have less and less patience with canned gospel presentations, or what John Piper calls debtor religion, or what John MacArthur calls easy believism. When I was on the plane coming back from Toronto last Sunday, my seatmate, Dr. Bob Blanchard, who lives 2 minutes around the corner, not even 2 minutes from our front door, we were sitting with a lovely young lady, Rebecca, and she was coming to Winnipeg to recruit high school students for the University of Waterloo. And as we developed some trust with her, she began to tell us of the difficulties that she's had living out the Christian life right in and among her own family members. Her father and mother divorced during her last year in high school. That's quite a high school graduation present, isn't it? Her mother blamed the church for the breakup of her marriage and since has then become hostile to the Christian faith. 3 of her 4 siblings have followed their mother into leaving the faith. And to top it all off, last summer, one of her sisters married her lesbian partner. What is she to do with that? Her whole life has fallen apart in the span of 4 or 5 years. The life that she knew, or thought she knew. At some point, referring to the Christian faith in general, and particularly to the Christian life she's been trying to live, she said, "It's just hard, isn't it? It's hard to be a Christian, especially when you're really trying to follow Jesus as best you can." Yes, Rebecca, living the Christian life is hard, especially when you're doing your best to follow Jesus. And here's the thing that we almost have completely forgotten in the church today. Jesus promised just that. But we don't slavishly live something of a Christian life, hoping that it'll be enough. It won't be. Jesus also promised that. It won't be. That's why the Christian faith and the Christian life are a stewardship. They're not our possession. God in Christ Jesus has done all that is required. Our job, our faith, our lives are to offer to others what we have received ourselves. And that is God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are to do this in visible, practical, and spiritually fruitful ways. While we wait expectantly, hopefully, truly, and faithfully. Verse 14. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because this is going to be next week's message, okay? This topic of the gospel. How can we be saved and why? It's going to be next week, okay? As we see from Scripture what our role is in stewarding God's gospel. But I just want us to read the verse, and I've built a truth around it. Speaking of our great God and Savior, whose glorious appearing we await, Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. And here is the part of stewardship, eager to do what is good. The fourth truth that I'd have us to process here this morning, though very briefly, is this. Jesus died for our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and he was raised for our justification, that is to make us right with God, so we would be holy. And here's the thing. The sort of holiness that is being talked about here is not holiness then. It's holiness now, while we await his reappearing. We are to be holy. It's why he died. It's why he was raised. It's why he intercedes on our behalf, having ascended to the right hand of God, ever interceding for the saints. It's so that we would be holy in this life and be a light in an increasingly darkened world. Finally, verse 15, it's a little bit of an outlier here. It's separated from the text, as you'll see. It's almost like a second thought, but I don't think it is. I think it's an instruction as to how to apply these not only in our own lives, but also in our lives together. Teaching each other, and especially pastors. Titus was the pastor at Crete. Paul had left him there to pastor a very difficult crowd. You'll get that from the longer reading that Chris read earlier. And he needs him to know how to do this. Verse 15. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage. And we'd love it if he stopped there, but he doesn't. He says, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Or another translation says, dismiss you. That's why I put it this way. These truths. And I understand that I'm speaking to a Canadian crowd mostly. Right? Where being polite and nice is a very high value. Right? These truths. These holy, visible, practical, and spiritual realities are important enough to fight for, even die for, because our hope is not in this life alone, nor should anyone else's be, not if we have anything to say about it or anything we can do about it. Now, if you're a peacenik, you might not like the way I put that, but understand, Christians do not take lives to instill our beliefs in others and further our cause. We give up our lives for Christ. That's the upside downness to the rest of the world of the Christian faith and the Christian life. We don't take lives, we give our lives. That's what we do if we want to be biblical about it. Stewarding God's grace is the first aspect that we'll look at under this heading, investing ourselves into the kingdom of Christ. How is it that we are to live? Let's pray together. Lord, we see here in your word, though the phrase isn't contained, certainly the concept is that we are to be stewards of your grace. That very phrase is elsewhere in Scripture. But here we see that we are to be stewards of God's grace. What we have received, we are to give. What we have received, we are to place all our hope and all our trust in and pass on this hope to others. I pray, Lord, that in the coming days and weeks and months and perhaps even years, that Bethesda will be known as a place of grace, stewarding God's grace, receiving freely and freely giving God's grace. It's not cost-free. That's not the freedom that we're talking about. It costs us much, even our very lives. But we receive it from you, free of charge. Jesus has already done all that could be done. And we stand in gratitude and in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.